Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 68 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Students of the Most High God, Creator of the universe, hope you're doing well this morning. And I am here to celebrate my Heavenly Father's Day. Amen. Our Heavenly Father's Day. Glad that you're here with us as we continue. And we had to, our first service, as we call it, is more of an expository style. Second service is more of a topical style of different topics. And so as we continue on in this, in our Bible study, in the Word of God here this morning, we will pick up here in Acts chapter 15. But before we get started, I always like to showcase, I guess you will. This is lesson 68, but whose long lost uncle is this? I like to do famous quotes and bring attention to those that went on before us. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. C.T. Studd is his name. Charles Thompson Studd, often known as C.T., was a British missionary, a contributor to the Fundamentals. That was a group at that time. Studd was the son of a retired merchant, Edward Studd. Edward became a Christian during a Moody and Sankey campaign in England. I think that's interesting. And visiting preacher to the Studd home, Tedworth House, Wiser, converted C.T. and two of his brothers to the faith while they were students at Eton. According to his conversion narrative, the preacher asked him if he believed God's promises to give to believers eternal life, and as Charles would only go as far as to profess he believed Jesus Christ died. The guest pressed the point, and Charles then believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Charles later recalled the moment, and he is known for that actual quote. As we move into Acts chapter 15, we see here that we're entering into the Council of Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas begin to testify. And as we move into the Council of Jerusalem, Peter had been, of course, preaching to the nation there in Jerusalem, nation Israel, that they had killed the king, King Jesus, and if they would repent of that action, and we'll read it here, that he would send Jesus back again. That's what we call the second coming of Christ. And so here we see Peter and James at this council in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas come off of their first missionary journey, and they're going up to Jerusalem to talk with the council there, the disciples. Probably not all of the disciples, but still a council of the disciples. They're in Jerusalem. Now, the point, one little side note I want to make this morning in the beginning for you to test. But we know prophetically in the scriptures that God's created things that you can see, and God's allowed things that you can see, according to Romans chapter 1, so you can understand the things that you don't see, right? That's prophetically, that's one way we can read the spirit world, if you will, is based off of things that we see. For instance, there's a congregation here of believers sitting right here in this place, and do I think that because where two or three are gathered together, do I think that the Lord is in the midst of us? The answer is yes. And so I can't see that the Lord's here. But because the Word of God says that that's true, and there's more than two or three of us here, then I know in the world that I can't see, I know that the Lord's here in our midst. And therefore, the reason I make that point is so I can make this second point. Yesterday, there has been a big movement in our nation that is No Kings Movement, they call it. All right, that's something that you can see, right? But I want you to understand you've got to read that so you can understand what you can't see in the spirit world. What the spirit world is saying, there's no king, there's no King Jesus. We know the second coming of Christ is close. It's being set up in the subconscious of America today, no kings. Kings is taboo, just the thought set, mindset. Of course, we know it's directed towards our president, perhaps, but you got to be smarter than that. You can tell that doesn't fit the scenario, even though you'd like to bend it to where it did. But that's not even the point. The point is, it's being said out there now in America, there's no king. To make that concept like of the devil or of the pit of hell or something, it's demonizing the concepts, what I'm saying to you. Our message is, there is a king, and his name's Jesus. Okay, so you're seeing what you can see, but I want you to understand what you can't see. Are you with me? So as we watch what's going on around us, I can see a big movement already. The enemy knows the time's close. I know it's close, that the Lord's return is tense and seems to be very, very close. This is not a time to play church. This is a time to get with it, because the enemy is already coming against the king coming to the earth. And I think this movement that they tried to produce yesterday is huge. And me reading, if you will, what's going on in the spirit world. Spirit world doesn't like, in the spirit world, the demons are holding up signs towards heaven, no king coming this way. But in the name of Jesus, I stand against all those signs. And I say there was a sign before your sign, and it was called the Word of God, and the king's headed this way, whether you like it or not. Amen. So I want us to understand, how do we read what we see? How do we read what's going on around us? And that's just an example of the way the prophetic voice operates in this world. As we see Paul and Barnabas coming here, see, the big division that's coming that you were getting ready to go into in the book of Acts is that we know that the nation Israel was given promises from God, called the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. The nation Israel was given promises, earthly promises. Now, God's created things that you can see so you can understand things that you can't see. So basically, I want to simplify the clash between Paul and the Jewish nation. Basically, the clash is that God promised Israel land and two covenants. That's things that you can see. Then Paul comes along and says that this kingdom's in your heart. He says the kingdom is within. Well, that tends to clash with the Jews, and they say, no, it's without. We've been promised land, and we've been promised a king to sit on a throne, ruling and reigning from that land. So that's something they can see. But always remember, the way God allows us to see what's going on is things that we can see so we can understand things that we can't see. So Paul came on the scene by revelation from Jesus. He was called up to the third heaven. Jesus said, Paul, sit down. I got to tell you some stuff. So Paul sat down with Jesus, it said, by revelation, and he got some information that the kingdom of God is also in your heart. Well, God created the earthly because you could look at it and you'd understand the spiritual inside. Are you with me? Now, just because Paul showed the spiritual application inside doesn't mean that the earthly application doesn't exist. The earthly has to exist because it's the way God, this way this, God does the natural and the spirit. The earthly has to exist, or the spiritual goes away. So what's happened when the enemy came against the Word of God, what happened was we got the spiritual application, basically, of the Apostle Paul. You got the earthly application, basically, the Jews. And Paul was coming along saying, hey, no, it's about the spirit. Hey, I got the spiritual revelation. The Jews come along and say, yeah, but we got these earthly promises. Can you see the clash? That's the clash that we're going into in Acts 15 in this council. And so you've got to not understand that clash. There's no way you can understand the rest of the book of Acts. It's in light of the clash of the natural and the spiritual. And so we see that, see, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the spiritual world. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Pharisees did. So you got the Jews were split. Pharisees did, Sadducees didn't. So the Pharisees were basically the ones that were converted into the believing the resurrection of Christ. They maybe got a straggler Sadducee or two, but they weren't a devout Sadducee, is all I can say. So we can understand why the Pharisees, a few of the Pharisees, basically with Peter, when in Acts chapter 2, when you had 3,000 or 4,000 converted there in a day or two, they were basically Pharisees because they would believe in the resurrection of the dead. So the message was, Peter said, if you'll repent of killing the king, that he rose from the dead, and now we've seen him and he's gone back up to heaven. If you'll repent, God's going to send him back, second coming. So here we have Paul coming on the scene with his divine revelation of the spiritual application. Causes somewhat some confusion. And even today, we have this battle between the literal application and the spiritual application. Why in the world everybody won't just let them both alone? They're both true. But for some reason, those of a spiritual application need to try to do away with the physical application, and those with the physical application won't accept those with the spiritual application. And it's just the way God does language. That's all it is. So we sit here today, I sit here today, or stand here, and I believe both of them's true, because without one, you couldn't have the other. Nonetheless, as we go here and we see that this is the clash, I want you to understand the clash and to see how the Jews start taking on this understanding of the spiritual application, the Jewish believers. Now, let's watch it as we move forward. So Paul and Barnabas come in. They'd made this first missionary journey. They'd been all over the known world at that time, mostly. And they come back in, and with these Gentiles converted everywhere, and they're going to give this testimony to this council in Jerusalem. So they give this testimony of all these wonderful things that had happened, all these signs and wonders. And we understand this right here. Paul came in giving a testimony in Barnabas of signs and wonders. Now, here's why that was important. Gentile believers were having evidences of being baptized in the Holy Ghost just like they were in Acts chapter 2. So that was kind of a big deal, because those in Acts chapter 2 that had the signs of the Holy Ghost were Jews, a few straggler Gentiles scattered around until they went out into the city. But here's why. For the Jews require a sign. Now, does that say they would like to have one, or they would maybe consider, or what does it say? It says they require it. You see, the Word of God wasn't written at that time. How did the Jews know that God was active in the moment? Through signs and wonders. You know, parting the Red Sea is no small wonder. But they knew it was God, so they walked across. Because they didn't have what we got, they went by signs and wonders. Fire at night, manna in the morning, all right, signs and wonders. They knew it was all provisions of God because they were signs and wonders. Now, as Christians, we kind of like a little sign or wonder along ourselves, right? Is that an amen or an omen? Is everybody like one or two? Especially if you're it. Especially if you're needing one. I'll up the ante a little bit. If you're needing a sign or a wonder, there's not a one of us that wouldn't like to be a candidate for that. But it just so happens when I came to Christ, it wasn't because of a sign or wonder. It was because I was convicted of sin. So when I was convicted of sin, I didn't have to see a sign or wonder to be saved or to believe it was God. And Jesus spoke of us. He said, he told the disciples, said, listen, there's going to be a crowd coming after you that they don't have to see, but yet they'll believe. That's who we are. We don't have to see a sign or wonder, but we sure do like them, right? And I've been the victim of a sign or a wonder or two. You say, well, why do you say a victim? Well, when I was healed of cancer, I was a victim of the love of God. When I got the spirit of laughter in Toronto, God made a complete fool out of me, and I was a victim of God. Either way, I felt like I had been victimized by God's Holy Spirit. But here we can see that the Jews require a sign. I want you to really get that in your noggin, that they require them. So when you get into a situation, and you can see today, if you have a non-believing Jew and you come in with an argument, you just well to sit down and shut up. Now, if you come in with a sign or wonder or two, you might get their attention. Why? Because that's the way that they do their faith system. But then Paul went on to say, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews is a stumbling block. You understand that now, don't you? And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Can you see that? That's in Corinthians. And you understand a little more why he said that. All right, let's move on. Now, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, it says this. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So they all sat back and said, okay, y'all go ahead and tell us. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And you say, why is that a big issue? They're sitting there wondering, knowing that the Gentiles don't require signs, that the signs are for the Jews. Well, the signs and the wonders that God was doing among the Gentiles wasn't for the Gentiles. They got to be the beneficiary of them, but it was still for the non-believing Jew. So they go in telling about the signs and wonders for the Jews' sake. The Gentiles would have believed anyway. They'd been converted because of the cross of Christ. So here they got these Gentiles showing benefits of signs and wonders. And that was the argument Paul had at Jerusalem to the Jews. You can see here we had signs and wonders going on. So God's in their midst. Because of the signs and wonders, they believed at the council in Jerusalem. Do you see that? That's the reason they believed. Because the signs and wonders were happening. Because they required the sign, remember. And since the signs and wonders, I had a lot of people today want to be into a messianic type movement where we help the Jews convert that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm all for that. But you need to sharpen up on your signs and wonders. Do I believe that some have the gift of that? Yes, I do. I really do. They're usually more around those that are going after the Jewish nation. I'm not saying it's a rule. But if you want to find out where they are, that's where you go. And you'll see people that tend to have that. Now, do we have Jewish people in here right now? The answer is yes. We got a few in here. We got some in here, and you don't even know it. The Apostle Paul, as we'll see, will go on and he'll say, you're not a Jew if you're a Jew just because you're one outwardly. He'll say, you're a real Jew because you're one of the heart, you see. And that causes people conflict. So Paul's saying, oh, no, Paul comes on the scene and says, we've got this spiritual Jew. And it is the nation Israel. They're our example. But then he comes along with this truth about being a spiritual Jew. So you got a spiritual Jew as far as I am. I've said it like this before. I can be a fan of a, name a football team, Washington. Ed says Washington. He's the closest to me. He can hit me first, so I'm going with Ed, Washington. And what are they? Commanders. Used to be Redskins, still it was out of vogue. And so I can be pulling for that team, and I could really be rooting for them, and I'm for that team and all of the above. And you could say I've got the Washington Commanders football team in my heart because I think more of them than I do anybody else, right? Now, we know literally that that ball team's not in my heart, right? It's the same thing here, same application. I'm a spiritual Jew in that I've been grafted in. Paul was trying to make a point of the Spirit, not of the nation. He was making a point of the kingdom of God, not national Israel. There are certain scriptures you just apply to national Israel. A person this past week, a Jew wanting to know how to be saved. He said, what message do I believe? And I hadn't said anything to him. He said, do I believe Peter or do I believe Paul? I said, which one do you believe right now? He said, well, he's considering Peter. I said, well, it's a small jump. Go ahead and do Paul too. And he said, what do you mean? And I explained to him. I said, you know, Peter's mainly that Jesus is the King, the Messiah. And Paul was, when you receive him as King and Messiah, that he's your football team. He's in your heart. You love him. You root for him. You're part of his family, is what he's saying. As we're approaching the scriptures prophetically, it's important that we see the literal application and the spiritual application, and you don't do away with one for the sake of the other. Matter of fact, without the one, you can't have the other. Now, today, over 50%, you've heard me say this before, Christianity is into replacement theology. That means that the church replaces Israel. And I'm like, did somebody's brain go on vacation? Can you hear what I'm saying? That's the reason the anti-Semitic thinking, the biggest move, comes out of the church. Because if you're into replacement theology, you say, well, the Jewish nation is no more. They're just a bunch of trouble. It's all over the internet now. I've seen how people are saying it's because of the Christian church that the United States backs Israel. Yeah, so be it. But they're saying it's a bad thing. Because they're saying, no, you see, Israel's not no more. They messed up, so God replaced Israel with the church. I want you to be educated enough to know that is a lie. It's not true. Test what I say. Go to the scriptures, read them. Just test. It's all you got to do. But you've got to see this conflict that happened in Acts 15 to understand what's going on around us today. And I'm just telling you, replacement theology is one of the biggest hindrances of Christianity today, and they make the mistake of saying that the Jews failed And so therefore, God rose up this church age to replace Israel. And this particular person asked me, he said, well, what about replacement theology? Do you believe in that? I said, well, I've been thinking through that and come to find out, I think I do believe a little bit in it. And he said, well, why? I said, one day Israel's going to replace the church when I get raptured out of here. I think you got it, didn't you? I said, so in light of that, maybe I do just a little bit, but I believe it the other way around. And I understand why people come up with the replacement theology, and it's just whatever. It's just not biblical. It's not having biblical understanding. It's not taking the whole counsel of God into consideration. They're taking verses like, you're a Jew if you're a Jew, if you're circumcised of your heart. You make the whole, you blow out the whole, you see, the church has now replaced Israel. I'm like, why do you think you have to do away with the foundation of why you believe the spiritual truth that you believe? You see. And in other words, in this room, everybody's sitting in a chair. Do you know where the first chair was? It was in heaven. There was a chair in heaven before there was a chair on earth. Revelation chapter 4, it says that the elders were sitting. That's all I need. You got to understand what you're doing right now is a copy. So you got to see, how do we tell what's going on? All right, with that in mind, I just like to throw in a little of the understanding as we go so we can get it. And it says, then the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. What I want you to see, that this was a witness of sign and wonders to the Jews. Gentiles didn't have to have it, but God was doing miracles among the Gentiles. So today people will say to me, well, Alan, God's not doing signs and wonders today among Gentiles. I say, well, it did in Acts chapter 15. Did miracles, done signs and wonders. Let me ask you this, how are we going to create this jealousy to the Jewish nation unless signs and wonders are happening among the Gentiles? We're to provoke them unto jealousy. Well, how are we going to do that? Through signs and wonders. Do you get that? So, do I believe God does signs and wonders? Yeah, I do. Because that's the only thing that's going to provoke them to jealousy, because they're supposed to be the signs and wonders people. But now the Gentiles are doing it here, like in Acts chapter 15. So you had these disciples in Jerusalem. They're hearing and seeing of these signs and wonders among the Gentiles, so they know that the presence of God is with them. That's how they know. When we're in a service or whatever here, maybe no signs and wonders are going on. If God ever so chooses to do one, you can know that He's in our midst. But not only that, you can know that there's a Jew in our midst. Because I don't require them. I maybe will never see another one as long as I live. In all honesty, I've seen more than most. And if I never saw another sign and wonder, I'm convinced. But the truth is, I was convinced before I saw my first one. Some people see a miracle today. And people, we all like to see miracles. We think the whole world will be saved. The only thing I can tell you is the whole Jewish world will be saved if we produce more signs and wonders. The way us old Gentiles come to the Lord is through old-fashioned conviction. I'm sorry, you're going to have to cry a little bit. That's just the way it is. And I'm not saying the sign and wonder can't lead you unto repentance, because it can. Of course it can. All right, but I want you to be able to make those distinctions so that these verses maybe have a little more meaning to them. So God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. This verse signifies the end of the initial debate at the Jerusalem Council and the beginning of a new stage where Paul and Barnabas share their experiences with the Gentiles, including the miracles God had worked among them. This is a huge shift here of what's happening. The verse indicates that after Peter's speech, the assembly fell silent, attentive to hear the accounts of Paul and Barnabas. So here we can see the multitude kept silence and gave unto them audience by Paul and Barnabas. Now let's go into our next group of scripture. I give these little slides, you've heard me say it, in between verses to show you, all right, we've got a new context coming up here. And this is verses 13 through 18, to those who don't mind writing in your Bible. But at Acts 15, 13 through 18 is our next group of scriptures proving to us a point and tells us what's happening. In 13 through 18, James declares the result. James is a half-brother of Jesus. And James, you got Peter and James basically in Jerusalem. But James, we would think Peter would be the head honcho in Jerusalem, but it was really James. Peter was still a honcho, but not the head honcho, so to speak. The outcalling of the Gentiles agrees with the promise to Israel. So he's going to point out something here, James is, how this is actually scriptural. Now let's look at it and see how he does that. Acts 15:13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," which is Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Well, I thought God already had a people. Well, here God's pulling out another group of people for his name. Does anybody see that? The Jews was his first set of people. But here we see that James and Peter, and he said Simeon, which is Peter, declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So here we have Peter. Does everybody understand Peter was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus himself? You say, "Well, what's the keys of the kingdom?" Well, Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven." So here we see Peter declared how God was taking out, it's actually another group of people for his name. That was a big deal. That right there would get you slapped in any Jewish synagogue. Are you with me? I want you to see the dynamics of these words and what they mean and what they're really saying. So he shows that. This James is a half-brother of Jesus. Here we see that his calling agrees with the promises to Israel. Now watch this. Here we see a distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. The Jews were already the people of God. Paul refers to this time as the fullness of the Gentiles. So this other group of people here, take out of them a people for his name, is what Paul calls this a time of the fullness of the Gentiles. So you got the Jewish people, which is a people of God. Now you got this other crowd, which is called the Gentiles. It's a time period because it says fullness, which says there's a beginning and an end. It's empty and it gets full. So we know that this people has a beginning and an end. They have a start at zero and go to full. Are you with me? So we know, and if you do the Greek, you can see it. But here we see that these people in the fullness of the Gentiles is actually a number of people. Speaks to the nation of Israel, never gives a number. Speaks about this second group of people that's been called out for his name will actually have a number to it. So, I mean, my prayer every night is that God, let everybody hurry up and get saved. You know, that's me. Where we can get it. Others are praying, God, don't let the last one come yet. The only thing I can tell you is you're not milking cows. That's all I can tell you. You'd want out of here too. Now, so this is called the fullness of the Gentiles. So I want you to get a distinction here. You'll not hear this much unless you're in a condensed Bible study teaching like I'm trying to do here somewhat. But so he has a second group of people here. As you, the words of the prophets as it is written, and I'm going to get into where that is also written. Now, it says, take out of them a people, for the prophets have written. It's in Amos 9, verses 11 through 12. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. And all the heathen which are called by my name... Now, where in the world did that come from? It's another group of people, all of the heathen that are called by my name. So you got the Jewish nation, then you got a bunch of heathen, and then all of a sudden they're called by his name. Kind of hidden in the scriptures, but it's in there, and it's prophecy. And that's what Peter was bringing up to them, was what was in Amos. And so they kind of stood back and said, oh, that is true. It is in the word. They are a separate people. One reason I'm showing you that we're a separate people is to show you we didn't take over the Jews. We're not the same people. Just because you got it out of the heart doesn't mean you're the same people. You're another group of people of God. Our lineage is heathen. Are you proud? That's our lineage. Our lineage is heathen. The Jewish, they have laws and promises, and they gave sacrifice. They got a pretty good lineage. Our lineage is heathen. That's the reason the blood of Christ is so complete and perfect. The Jews could say, well, they had a pretty good lineage. The only thing we can say, we're a bunch of heathen. Does anybody feel the witness of the Holy Ghost? We've been saved as a bunch of heathen. God had us tucked in the scripture all the time. Jews didn't really know it until Peter pointed it out. And they said, whoa, there's another group of people. And God's pulling them out of these heathen. And he's doing signs and wonders among them. So we know God's with them. So surely we have to accept this. Do you see the setting? Are you getting excited? I've never been so happy about being a heathen in my life. You see, I don't want to become a Jew. I don't want to be a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a heathen, saved by the grace of God. So Peter starts pointing out to them the scriptures. That's the reason he said they're in the scripture. Right here's where they are. And they're like, oh. Now you got to say, do you know how Peter knew that? It's because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought that to his mind. That's how come Peter knew it. It's because of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he brought unto him a truth. I just taught you a truth this morning. I hope and pray you never forget. I hope and pray that you get it and that you realize you have been appointed. That's where Paul gets into it. It looks like it's predestination, all that. We have been appointed to be in this group of God's people. I'm a people of God people. I'm in the heart of God. I had no hope. I was cast away. Wow. But because of the cross of Christ, I've been accepted among the beloved. And not only that, before I leave here, I'm going to do a sign or wonder or two. I just got my eyes set on it. I think I've done one or two. I'm not sure. But I want to see it and I want to be sure. You say, Alan, why? Well, maybe there's a little Jew in me. I don't know. Okay. Now it says this also, goes on to say, verses 11 through 12, prophecies about a future restoration and blessing for Israel and other nations, which is at the beginning of it. It promises a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. We see that. And the restoration of Israel's land. We see that. As well as the inclusion of other nations who will be called by God's name. You see that? And then we get into what is called then the second coming of Christ. Now, let's look at this now. This was Peter's message to Israel right after Acts 2, which we know the message that he had. Here it is, 3:18. But those things, this is what Peter preached. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now look at it. And he shall do what? Send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, here we go, until the times of restitution of all things, whom heaven must receive, until, that when you see until, you know it's a time period, it's got to begin and end, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. How long has God been saying this? Since the world began, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things. Now, what kind of business are we supposed to be in? The business of the restitution of all things. Why am I not interested in pointing out everybody's sin, even though we need to preach against sin? But I'm saying, why do I not want to gossip about everybody's sin? Why do I not want to put on the internet every fallen pastor and fallen person? Why do I not want to do that? Because people are saying, well, we're supposed to reveal sin to the world. No, we're not. We're to go to individuals and bring restitution of all things. If you get excited about somebody's sin being exposed, you need to repent. That's what you need to do. Because you need to be praying for their restitution. We're in the restitution business. We're in the building up business. We're about restoring that's lost business. Just like you heathens were. I got one amen from a heathen. Right? We've got to see that's our business. That was Paul's business. That's the reason Peter preached a murder indictment against the nation Israel. Paul came by and he said, but Peter, I rejoice in the cross of Christ. You're like, boing. Looks like two different messages. It's not two different messages. It's the continuation. I believe that Jesus is the King of Kings. I really do. I don't care. You can do no kings all you want to. It doesn't change the truth. The King of Kings is coming to this earth. God promised it. It's going to happen. And the nation Israel is going to be restored just like God said. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, where did I get to up here till I got to start preaching? I need to get back to teaching here. Okay, second coming of Christ. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, and he, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before preached unto you, and that preaching sent again to you is called the second coming of Christ. Okay, here's what's happening. If nation Israel would have repented, which we know they haven't yet, if the nation Israel had of, the second coming of Christ would have already taken place. God knew they weren't going to. We'll see in the book of Romans when we get there how it said God even sent them a delusion. God even kind of hardened their heart. You know why? Because in Ephesians 3, God said that he had a secret. He had a mystery of a group of heathen that he wanted to save through his grace and mercy. They don't have to be circumcised or do anything. I'm going to do it all for them. I came, I died on a cross for them, for this bunch of heathen, so they might be acceptable in my sight. And it's through them, he says, that I'm going to show my grace and mercy to the earth. It's through us that God showed his grace and his mercy. We are the example. Why? Because we're a bunch of heathen. On a good day, you're just a good heathen. So therefore, it's through us that God can show the completeness of his grace and his mercy. The only thing he asks you to do is to believe in that truth and that message. And if we fully could believe that, if we could truly embrace that, I got a feeling he'll throw in a sign of wonder or two just to put a cherry on top. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask and pray, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I ask and pray, oh God, it'd fall to the ground. But if anything that I've said of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we might know that it's true because it's written in your word. I pray, oh God, that we continue to have understanding of your word. When we have understanding, it'll be written deep within our hearts that we might embrace your heart, your grace, your mercy. I prayed, oh God, that we'll be baptized in the gift of restoration of lost humanity, that we'll see people healed, we'll see people delivered of sin, delivered of demons, and delivered of wrong thinking. Be with us as we go into worship. Let it shout out of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.